Well, for the next 3 weeks, we are going to be in this conversation that we are calling Well-Versed, Finding New Hope in Old Songs. And it really centers around these timeless truths, pieces of timeless wisdom that is also timely. And today I want to start with one timeless piece of wisdom. And it's this right here, that no one wants to be Debbie Downer. Now, this is probably an ancient proverb somewhere, I'm pretty sure. But if your name's Debbie, I just apologize for the next few minutes. You're going to be the unfortunate victim of alliteration. But we all know what a Debbie Downer is, right? Like you're with a group of friends, you're out and about, you're having a great time. A conversation is lively, it's full of laughter, it's full of fun, it's lighthearted. And then all of a sudden someone shares something or says something that just takes all the air out of the room. It's like all of a sudden this one piece of news, this one update, this one personal struggle, and all of a sudden all the fun goes away, all the conversation goes away, and someone makes the comment, wow, thanks a lot, Debbie Downer. And none of us want to be that person, do we? You know, this is true whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. You know, there's kind of two types of people in the world. There's people in the world that are glass half full. Where are my optimists in the room? If you're glass half full, you can go ahead and raise those hands. Yep, those are my people right there. And what about if you're maybe glass half full? Would you be willing to admit that you're a little bit of a pessimist? Anybody? They're like, no, I'm not raising my hand to that. There's no point in doing that. But here's the deal. Even if you're a pessimist, even if you're a person who naturally sees more of the realistic side of things, this is true of you as well, that nobody wants to be a Debbie Downer. No one wants to be the one dragging everyone else down into the dumps. But the problem with that is that sometimes life is a Debbie Downer. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations or circumstances that are hard. We find ourselves in a specific trial, and the reality is it's just a little bit of a Debbie Downer. Can you think of anything over the last 16 months that might fall into this category? I can think of a couple things. But you can look further than COVID, right? Like you can look further back in your life, years ago, decades ago, and you will see things that are challenging. You'll see trials in your life. And as you look to the future, we all know that life's not going to be perfect. There's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be obstacles. And as hard as it is for me to admit it, it's true of my life as well. I mean, I am like the most optimistic of optimistic people. I love to see the silver lining in every single cloud in the sky, right? Like it is just my nature, my personality to be an enthusiastic person. But no matter how much I try to spin things in a positive way, there are just times where my life and your life are a Debbie Downer. And until we're honest about that, until we're honest about life, we can't really deal with life. So we're honest about life, we can't improve our life. We can't thrive in life. We can't win at the game of life. So if there are times when life is a Debbie Downer, then we have to be honest about that at some point. I mean, come on, going through life without admitting to or addressing what is wrong, what do we call that? Denial. That's right. Front row, right over here to the left. And we know, if we learned anything from Vacation Bible School, it's that there was only one person that benefited from living in denial, and that was Moses. It's a cheesy Bible joke there. Some of y'all got it. Some of y'all grew up in church. I won't use that at the 11, but but no, when you see someone living in denial, is it ever a good thing? I mean, do you ever say, oh yeah, she's doing great in life. I mean, she's got tons of problems, tons of issues, but it's okay, she's denying them all. So she's doing great. Or yeah, you know, the squeal in his engine, that's probably a problem. Like his car is probably not supposed to make that noise, but it's okay. He's just turning up the volume on his radio really, really loud. And so he can't hear it, so I'm sure it'll just solve itself. It's just gonna go away. No, we don't say that. When people are living this way, we say, no, he is in denial. I think he's in denial. I think she is in denial. It's never a good thing. And the reality is that a little bit of denial, a little denial goes a long way. I mean, we can survive, but we can live our whole lives in denial. We just won't thrive as we could. We can exist. Denial doesn't kill us. We just won't fully live until we're fully honest about life. And this is not a Christian thing. This is not a religious thing. It's not a church thing. So even if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a reality that you'll have to deal with. But for those of us who are Jesus followers, for those of us who are God followers, it's also true of our relationship with God, that until we're honest to God about our lives, we won't fully experience him in our lives. As long as we're living in denial towards God, even just a little bit of denial, we will limit our connection with him. We'll limit our experience of him. And the scriptures have a word to describe this honesty to God. It's a word that we use occasionally in our language, but you see it throughout the scriptures. And it describes when someone's honest about the challenges or the struggles or the hardships they're experiencing. It's this word right here, lament. It's just an expression of mourning or sorrow. In scripture, oftentimes it plays out in the form of a prayer or a poem or a song. And it's in response to some bereavement, some personal trouble, or sometimes even a national disaster, something that's happening in the community or in the nation as a whole. And for our purposes today, we're just gonna define it this way, that lament is just being honest with God. Lament is being honest with God about our trouble, our struggle, or our weakness. Now, the problem is that as God followers, Jesus followers, there's something in us that resists being honest with God. You may have seen this before. You go to a funeral or maybe to someone's home to visit a family who's going through some sort of tragedy. They've had some sort of accident. And you're there and everyone just kind of has this artificial happiness about them. And you show up and you're interacting with the family and some of the others that have been impacted by this, and you're thinking to yourself, shouldn't these people be more upset? I mean, are they not seeing this for what it is? Are they in denial? And what's going on in these moments oftentimes is that Christians, that God followers, they are resisting lament. And there's a number of different reasons why we resist lament, but I want to highlight three of them today. The first is this. That we resist lament because we associate lament with doubt. We think that if we speak openly with God about the things we don't like about our life, it comes across as if we don't trust him. Or if we truly believed, we would know that God would come through in whatever circumstance or situation we're facing, so there would be no need to lament. And it begins to feel like we aren't trusting if we're lamenting. You know, we're going through some sort of trial, some pain, some struggle in life, and it truly is burdening us. It's causing us anxiety. It's causing us stress. It's causing us fear. It's causing us to be distracted in our work. It's causing us to be distracted at home. But at the same time, our faith tells us, no, God is present. God is in control. God will work out everything for the good of those who love him. We look at different scriptures and we trust him in, but we feel like we can't do both of these things at the same time, that we can't be honest about the struggle that we're in and the way that it's affecting us, and also trust God at the same time. But as we'll see in just a minute, when we take a look at the psalm that we're gonna look at today, those two things not only can happen at the same time, they actually go hand in hand with one another. Second reason why we resist lament is that we often confuse lament with complaint. Nobody wants to be a Debbie Downer, right? We were taught at a young age, hey, you need to stay positive. Focus on the bright side. Don't dwell on the negative. And so lament, being honest about the struggle that we're going through, or the trouble that we're having, or the weakness in our lives, it can often feel like complaining, and no one wants to be a complainer. No one wants to be a Debbie Downer. So we resist being honest with God. The third reason is this. We often assume lament is weakness. In our day and age, our culture, social media is a big part of this. We feel like our lives have to look bulletproof, that there can't be a chink in the armor. We got to put our best foot forward. People talk about living their best self. You know, hey, live out your best self, as if we have a bunch of selves hanging in the closet and we can just pull one off the, you know, off the rack, pull that self off the shelf, you know, and just live with your best self forward. And it brainwashes us to think, hey, I can't show any weakness in life. I've got to just have everything buttoned up and put together. You don't see a lot of lament on social media, do you? You know, people aren't, they're typically not saying, hey, my marriage is struggling or my I'm having trouble with my kids. Typically, they're like, oh, look at my student. He made an A in outdoor activities. You know? And we have this feeling that we got to have our life all put together. And so we resist showing weakness. But here's the reality, that lament is not weakness. It's a confession of our weakness. We're already weak. We all have weaknesses. As much as we try to avoid it on social media, we all have weakness. We all have brokenness. We all have inadequacies in life, and we can't avoid those. We can't avoid them. We can try and deny that they exist, but we know that never ends well, that they don't go away. So we can try to deny they exist, or we can confess them and be honest about them. That's lament. It's not weakness. It's a confession of our weakness. And it's often the place where God meets us in a really personal and specific way. I heard a pastor say recently that our journey to God does not begin with us vowing to do things for him, but rather just the opposite. It begins with the confession of our inadequacies. And so we celebrate our inadequacies. So rather than looking at God and thinking, oh gosh, I'm a Jesus follower, so I need to be tough and strong as I approach him, and I need to show him how good of a little boy, a little girl, how good of a Christian that I'm being in life, our journey to God and our experience of God does not begin there. It actually begins with us confessing that weakness. We don't need to resist that, because that's often the place that God will meet us. So lament is not doubt. It's not complaint. And it's not weakness. It's honest conversation with God. And it's the path to experiencing God in the midst of our pain and our trial and our struggle. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than in the book of Psalms. I mean, scripture is filled with different examples of lament from the Old Testament to the New, but the Psalms is filled with them. There's about 150 Psalms in total. And about one third of these are psalms of lament. Today, we're gonna look at a psalm from David. David was the king of ancient Israel, and some of the psalms he wrote before he was king and some while he was king. But David has a number of his psalms, or psalms that were accredited to him, that are psalms of lament. And Psalm 13 is probably the most powerful example, and we can learn so much. We can learn so much from what he modeled. And even though he wrote this and prayed this 3,000 years ago, we can learn from it today and apply it to our lives in a way that'll help us connect with God and be honest with God in a way that affects us and causes change in us. David says this in Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, Lord? How long? Have you ever dealt with something in your life that seemed to be never ending? Have you ever dealt with something or been in a place where you wanted to ask this of God? You didn't, but maybe if you were being honest in that moment, what would come out of your mouth is, God, how long? How long do I have to deal with this? How long do I have to face this? That's what David's saying. Verse 1, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? We don't know the specific trial that David was going through here. It doesn't tell us what that is, but whatever he's facing, we know that it's ongoing. And to David, it felt like God had forgotten him. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Do you see this? Do you see what I'm going through, God? How long are you going to keep your face turned in the opposite direction? He continues, how long? How long, how long, how long, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" And notice that David hasn't asked God to do anything yet. He's just lamenting. He's not complaining. He's not doubting. He's not weak. He's actually approaching God with strength and courage and confidence to be this honest with God. He's just being honest with him. He's lamenting. And then he shifts and he says this. He says, "Look on me and answer me, Lord, my God." This is the first request that he makes. Look on me and answer me, Lord, my God. He highlights his personal relationship with God. Even though I'm in the midst of trouble, even though I'm in the midst of this trial, I still remember you are my God. You are my personal Savior. You are my Creator. You gave me life and you've called me into relationship with you. Look on me, answer me, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, he continues. Give light to my eyes. God, I need to see this situation like you see it. Can you give me perspective? Give me insight. All that I can see is negative. All that I can see is the pain. All that I can see is the anxiety, the sorrow, the struggle. God, I know that you see this differently. So give light to my eyes. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. We don't know if he meant actual death or if that was metaphorical in some way. Continues, he says, "And my enemies will say I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall." David's saying, unless you show up, God, unless you show up, I'm toast. I'm done for. They will overtake me. And David had genuine enemies. He had people that were after him. We see multiple accounts in the Old Testament narratives about people physically trying to take the life of David. So he had physical enemies. I don't think you and I will have the same type enemies. I don't think anybody's gonna chase you into the desert with a spear, throwing spears at you, trying to take your life. I mean, that may happen for you, but I'm not sure if that's in your future or my future. But you and I, we have enemies as well. They just may not be physical. It may be psychological in nature. It may be spiritual, a spiritual attack, a spiritual enemy. It may be emotional. It may be that anger that just constantly rears its head, or that jealousy and envy. The bitterness, the lack of peace. You and I have enemies as well. Sometimes we need to be honest with God about them and say, "God, it feels like this enemy of mine, if you don't show up, God, this anxiety is gonna overtake me. This fear is gonna overtake me. This situation is gonna do me in. I need you to show up." And then David pauses again after making his request to God. He pauses again and he shifts and he says, but I, and he gets personal. David's saying, "Look, I've been honest with you, God. I've petitioned you. And now I'm gonna do my part." The interesting thing about lament is there's almost always something that we can do in the midst of it. We can't control the outcome. If we could, we would have already taken care of it. It wouldn't be a problem, right? So we can't control the whole thing. We can't determine what happens ultimately, but there's something that we can do. And David demonstrates that as he wraps up this psalm. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. It seems like you're forgetting me, God." He's already said that. "Your face is not towards me. I'm not sure if you see what's going on, but I choose in this moment to trust in your unfailing love." This is a great indication that trust and lament can go together. They actually can go hand in hand. "But I trust your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." Lament is not all sadness. There can be rejoicing in the midst of it. It's not just complaining. There can be rejoicing in the midst of it. And then David finishes. He says, "I will sing the Lord's praise. I will sing the Lord's praise Things are not good for me right now. It feels like God has hidden his face from me, but I will sing his praise. Why? For he has been good to me. He's currently not being good to me. He has been good to me. And because of that, because of what he's done in the past, I can trust what he'll do in the future. I had a professor in grad school that, Dr. James Allman, he would always say that what God has done in the past is both a model and a promise of what he'll do in the future. What God has done in the past is both a model and a promise of what he'll do in the future. So David right now is going, hey, he has been good to me. All is not lost. He has been good to me, so I can trust what he'll do in the future. This psalm is a model for what it should look like when you and I begin to lament in our lives. David was brutally honest. He was brutally honest with God. He didn't sugarcoat it. He came to God directly and said, this is what I'm experiencing. This is what it feels like to me. And then he pauses. He takes a breath. And he begins to pray and invite God into his situation. And he gets specific on how he wants God to show up. And he gets specific about how he feels things are gonna turn out if God does not show up in that way. And then he pauses again. Another deep breath. And then he begins to remember and rejoice in the love of God and his history with God. And it begins to bring confidence to him and bring peace to him and bring rest to him. It looks like this. David lamented. He was honest with God. Deep breath. He invited God in, prayed specifically. Another deep breath. He rested in God's goodness, his love, and the confidence that he will, in his time, rescue us. That's what David did. He was honest with God. And the reason why this is so important to our relationship with God is the reason why honesty is so important to anyone that we relate to. Honesty paves the way to relationship. Honesty is the building block of trust, which is the building block of relationship. And so when we approach God in this way, we are actually building our relationship with him. You can think about it this way, that being more honest to God, being more honest with God is a step towards experiencing more of God. So for the sake of your relationship with him, in order to experience as much of him as possible, what do you need to be honest with him about? What do you need to be honest with God about? What have you been keeping to the side because you feel like it's irreverent? Or you feel like it would be doubting him, or you feel like it would be complaining, or you feel like it would be weakness. Think of something. Some of us in here, we think of multiple things come to mind immediately, but think of at least one thing. It could be general. Like I'm just sad in this season. I'm just anxious in this season. I continue to be depressed in this season. Or it could be really specific. You know, I'm angry about him. I'm upset with her. I was hurt by what he said. I was hurt by what she did. It could be something present, something that you're currently struggling with, or it could be something from decades ago in your life, something maybe even from childhood that happened, and you've never really had an honest conversation with God about it. It was something that hurt you or scarred you deeply. And if you were honest with God, you'd say, God, I really still don't understand how that happened. I still don't understand how you're a good God and you're in control, but yet you let that happen in my life. Maybe it's something from childhood. Maybe it's something from present day. But be honest with God. Feels like you've forgotten me. Maybe you just need to tell God, hey, I keep talking about this. I keep praying about this. I'm getting wise counsel from friends, but nothing happens. So are you seeing this, God? Maybe it's just something that you know better. God, I know better. And I just keep doing this same thing. I've never been honest with you about it. I know that you know because I can't really hide anything from you, but I just want to be honest about it with you. What is it for you? What do you need to be honest with God about? When God brings something to mind, when he brings something to mind, find a time and lament. Be honest with him. Be brutally honest. Then take a deep breath and pause and begin to pray about it. Invite him into it. Be specific about what you want to see him do. Be specific about how you want to see him show up. And then after you finish that, another deep breath. And then rest in the confidence that he is good. And he has been good to you. You have a history with God. Even if you're here today and you're just trying to figure out faith, you're not a Jesus follower, you can look back and you can see ways that God has been faithful to you. The fact that you're breathing today and that he's given you life should show you that he is a good creator. So rest in his love. I don't know what it'll sound like for you. It needs to be specific to you. It's gonna be personal to you. So I don't know what it's gonna sound like. But again, here's what it sounded like for David in Psalm 13. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? He's lamenting. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? He shifts. He begins to invite God in. Look on me. Look on me. Look on me. And answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That's what it sounded like 3,000 years ago for David as he navigated whatever trial he was in. I don't know what it'll sound like for you, but whatever it sounds like, when you do this, you will experience more of him. You will experience more connection with your heavenly Father. Will everything begin to go perfect? No. We know that's not the case. We know that's not the way things work. But all of a sudden, when we confess our weakness to him and we're honest to him, we set ourselves up to experience him in a personal and specific way. I don't know what it'll sound like for you, but I encourage you to do it. Find a time and lament. The series we're in is called Well-Versed, Finding New Hope in Old Songs. And today we're gonna close with an old song. It's not as old as the psalm that we were just reading, but it's about 100 years old. 100 years ago, this song was released and it was called The Heavenly Vision. But you and I don't know it by that name. You and I know it by its more popular name. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And in lament, this is what we are doing. We are turning our eyes to Jesus. We are turning our eyes to our Heavenly Father in the midst of our pain. We're turning our eyes to him in the midst of our struggle. We're turning our eyes to him in the place of our weakness and experiencing more of his grace and peace as a result. So I'm gonna pray for us and then the band's gonna lead us in this song. And you may have heard this song a lot growing up. Maybe this song will just remind you of an old church experience you have, but I hope that today we can sing it in a brand new way and sing it in knowing that in the next few days, we are going to be doing this very thing as we turn our eyes towards Jesus and are honest with him about what's going on in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thanks for the freedom to not have it all together. We don't get that very often in life. So many places and things and people in our worlds lead us to only put our best foot forward and to never complain and never show any weakness. God, but that's not what you call us to do. And that's not where you meet us. You don't meet us in our strength and where we've got it all together and we're all put together. God, you meet us in our weakness. You say that your power is made perfect in our weakness. So God, thank you today that we don't have to be perfect and that we can be honest with you about our struggle, our trouble, and our pain. And God, in a room this size, there is no telling what people are going through today. The struggle, the trials that are happening in people's lives. I just pray, God, whether it's something major or whether it's just something minor, it's something that may look small to us, God, that all of us in here would find a time and we'd find a place and we'd be honest with you. God, we know it's not some magic flip of the switch. Everything's gonna be better. God, but we do expect to meet you in that place. So we invite you today to help us do this as we turn our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.